Gracious Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day and the warmth of the room and the joy to be together with each other before you. I thank you, Lord, for music that's helped us to worship you, Father, and if our hearts have been in it to worship you well, thank you for music that reflects the gospel, Father, that does not shrink back from the problems and the shortcomings and the frailty, the sinfulness of humanity, and yet talks boldly about your grace and the greatness of your person. And Lord, we would learn more about you and how we should relate to you. We might worship you well, might worship you better. Father, sometimes it's not learning more about worship, it's just taking the time to do it because we know what's right, and then life gets busy and we forget our priorities. And we thank you for these weekly reminders that you are God and we are not. Now, we do pray for our youngest ones here that they could learn, whether they're sitting in this room or in another. We pray for our youth who are struggling with such tremendous societal issues in a society that just flat out does not recognize Christianity as a viable option or Bible as a possible truth, certainly not as an absolute truth. And help we who are a little bit older and need to be learning and setting an example for others that we could have this time with you that we need. Father, I don't have confidence in the speaker, but I do have confidence in your word, and I have confidence in your spirit. And I pray you might do this morning as you've done many times before. Speak through the message or in spite of the message. Use your spirit to impress God's word upon our needy hearts, to the end that this church might be maintained and even grown in Christ, and that the society that needs to know you so much and has been infiltrated by each of our members many different places might find profit, benefit, helpfulness, love from being around those of us who have come together today to worship you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have to say hello to Mom at home. Nan, it's good to see you. Linda, we love you. In fact, could you all just turn around and wave to Nan just for a second? You can stand up. She loves to see your faces, Nan. We love you. She's probably in tears right now. Whenever you do this, she just loves being with people. And we're sorry that it's a little harder these post-pandemic days to gather the way that we wish. Well, this is the Sunday we would call Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday preceding Thanksgiving. And as is my custom, I want to talk about something that has to do with that. We can talk about thankfulness and Thanksgiving anytime we want. Certainly we ought to be doing it in Thanksgiving week. Interestingly, here, as I'm thinking about thankfulness and Thanksgiving, I'm thinking about an ancient Turkish, northern Turkish king, Mithridates. If you're a student of history, you would recognize there was a Mithridates who was talked about for many centuries, not for his kingliness, but for his chemistry. The one that I refer to is called Mithridates the Great. And he ruled in a part of northern Turkey for about 60 years, close to 60 years, more or less. And this happened about 60 years before Jesus, Mithridates. The people wanted him as a king to free them from Rome. Mithridates himself just wanted to survive. He had fear and he had good reason to have fear. His father had been poisoned to take him from the throne. History is not always certain about these things, but we think that Mithridates' mother might have poisoned her husband to make sure that her children would be on the throne, and probably Mithridates at first, and yet he got a little older and she was ruling for them, and she decided she was going to put his younger brother on the throne instead. And you know, in that days, if your younger brother is going to be the king, you have to leave town fast if you want to still be breathing. And he toughened himself in the wilderness for 7 years, did Mithridates. Now, this is the part that's important to the message, and in fact to his memory and history. Mithridates decided he was never going to be poisoned. And in fact, he succeeded in never being poisoned. He tried to poison himself and couldn't do it because he had been taking small doses of poison to get himself used to it so that it would take a higher dose to kill him than people would realize. And not only did he take small doses of poison to protect himself from poisoning in the royal court if he ever got to be king, and he did get to be king, he searched for an antidote. In fact, he searched for the universal antidote. He wanted to find something that would protect him so he could never be poisoned. And he studied here and there and talked to a lot of people, and is very famously known for finding the universal antidote for poison. In other words, no matter what poison they used, this would protect him from that particular poison. That's what history says. Many of his family did die from poison, but he could not even poison himself when he tried. And over the many centuries, people have endeavored to find his formula so they could use it too, so they could have an antidote or a protection from poison. And many supposed recipes survived. One of them even had 57 different elements, and it was not made by Heinz either. And yet, as they've tested them historically, none of them ever actually were determined to be efficacious. So we don't know if he ever really found a successful universal antidote. We just know he did protect himself very, very well, did Mithridates the Great, that king who did not want to be poisoned. Now, I am in Psalm 30 today, which talks about a protection, although it does not use the word antidote. At least I say it does. You have to study it and see, do you think it does? And this was written by yet another king, one whom you and I know much better, and that is King David. And he is referring to a different poison, which we don't recognize as a society as a poison, and I did not even as a pastor discover the depths of its residency within me until, a decade or two into my counseling of others, studying counseling, biblical counseling, I found I too had a problem with pride. And anybody that says they don't have a problem with pride is either unaware or they're proud. And it is in there, pride and anxiety and fear, anger, impatience, pick the group of them. There's not too many of those that don't grow in our hearts and lives, do they? I want to, for the purpose of this, tell you 3 points. I want to go to the bottom of my section of this psalm first, because I think it helps us to see the context of what's going on. My point number one is pride, the sin where it's all about me. And because I want you to remember what I say, and I'm not as eloquent as some of the others that fill this pulpit, I would like you just to repeat after me, pride. I'm going to say pride. I'd like you to say pride. I'm going to say pride. You're going to say pride, okay? So pride.
Pride.
Oh, man, right from the get-go. Well, let's just do it one more time. Pride.
Pride.
All right, now, you know you're going home. At least the one thing, you remember, he made us say stuff out loud again, and we talked about pride. And that's important because there may be somebody in here like me who thinks, well, I didn't have a problem with pride ever. But King David certainly had a problem with pride. You can see down here in verses 6 and 7, just reminding you, pride is where I think life is all about me. And you might not think you've got pride, but I want to tell you, except for maybe some extremely rare exceptions, I don't want to say that I can understand every heart, I think all of us handle life, at least some of the time, maybe too much of the time, just viewing it from what's best for me. Because we just, I mean, it's natural. Life is not all about us. And I see evidences of that in your lives, the mature Christians that I know here, and thank you so much for that. But you can see in verse 6, it doesn't say the word pride, but it talks about the topic of pride. As for me, I, that's the pride, said in my prosperity, verse 6, I, and see, pride's all about me, I shall never be moved. Don't ever make that claim and shake your fist at God, because if he takes that any bit seriously and wants to instruct you, he's going to move you. You who say you can't be moved. And only the youngest here would have any idea that there's some period in their life where they could hang on to something and prevent something else apart from the power of God. That's pride. David just thinking everything is about, I mean, after all, he was the young one, but he was good looking, ruddy, tremendously successful warrior, tremendously successful political leader, knew how to touch the heart of God himself. And at some point in here in his life, and he fouled up a number of ways. In the Bible, honest, it tells our great heroes. It tells all their faults. For Jesus, he didn't have any, but everybody else in there, men and women, you're going to, if there's anything about them at all, if it's just a name, you're not going to know, but if there's anything about the person at all, we're going to see their weaknesses, which kind of helps us to trust that the Bible isn't just a propaganda piece. And also, this is very important, that it deals with the hard things. You know, the current generation of college students, with the exception of the ones that we have here right now, generally speaking, does not have resilience. The secular experts say, you give them a problem, and they wilt. They say, I want to see a psychiatrist. I need to see a therapist. I've got a final next week. I don't know what to do. I have a pandemic. I don't know what to do. Hey, you know what to do? Put the mask on or don't put the mask on. You know, but they're not resilient because they have not found that people try to coat life, to protect them from life, to keep them. And we want to guard our children, but you can't keep them from every setback and hardship and sadness. They're going to eventually see that people die and people sin and people lie and cheat and take advantage of us. And so, you know, for, you know, our college kids, for all of us, we need to understand that the Bible deals with sin and weakness in such a way that you and I don't have to be paralyzed by the problems of the world. We can be resilient and bounce back. We don't have the strength. But the one we worship does. So here we've got pride. Perhaps this is the worst sin because pride says, I really don't need God. I don't really need God. Life is all about me, and I've done pretty well now, and if I ever can't handle life badly enough, then I'll look for God. Otherwise, my sin is not that bad, and I will just make myself better rather than asking for Christ to come in and handle that. Now, is this a serious problem, pride? Well, if you were to look in Romans 1:21, I'm not going to read it from there, but you would know where to go, Romans 1:21. You can read that whole middle section there of the first chapter of Romans. It says that though people did, that they knew God, what was their great sin? They didn't give thanks. They didn't honor God. They didn't honor him because life was more about them, and it certainly was not about God. God. Now, struggles can come, and it happens for us. It happens for King David. They always come. But God has an answer for that. And you can even just see it outlined a little bit here in verses 6 and 7. This is kind of gospel-like, because you've got the guilt from the separation from God. It's all about me. I can't be moved. You know, maybe we could infuse a little bit of modern Oprah-type stuff, and we can make ourselves better. And yet, in verse 7, what was the cure? This is not the antidote. This is the cure. This is the cure. What's the cure for sin? The cure for sin is God's favor or God's grace. That God rescued David many, many times. And here he just gives God credit. By your favor, by your grace, you made my mountain stand strong. What is he referring? I'm not exactly sure. But I know in David's worst times, he always hid in the mountains. And the caves never fell in on him. And he was never found there. And maybe it's talking about something a little bit deeper than that. But he knows God can rescue. But he also knows this, that last part of verse 7, that God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, I just preached that recently somewhere, that God hears and sees what's going on, but our sin causes him to turn his face from us. And God has turned his face from David, from some sin that was going on, and many times in his life. And so we can see just juxtaposed here the fact that the admission of sin, even in a great leader, and is pointing to it's the grace of God that makes the difference. It's the grace of God. Because God, I mean, he's going to turn his face from sin. And yet God has intervened in history that we can bridge that gap of separation. That's the gospel. The gospel is, you and I were not born good, and if we do enough bad things, then we're separated from God. We're born separated from God. And then we become aware of our sin. And then we become aware of a holy God against whom we have sinned, and we need to somehow bridge that gap because we're separated from God. He knows who we are, but there's a distance where we're not getting a whole lot of benefit, not a lot of warm fuzzies. We're not enjoying God's presence. We're not enjoying worshiping God. I'm just having so much fun here this morning. If you're not having fun, I'm just so sorry that you weren't having fun. It might have started when I got up to the pulpit. I'm sorry. But the music was wonderful, wasn't it? But you're not going to have fun worshiping God if you're not right with God. And so we know from the New Testament that God's answer is not just this Old Testament answer. And the Old Testament answer is here, you know, because Psalm 30, if I leave right at the top, this is a song of the dedication of the temple. Song of the dedication of the temple. We're talking about that place where God is going to make a provision for sin, that you can sacrifice an animal, an innocent animal, and pay for a sin. And if by grace through faith you trusted in God's provision, by grace it's a gift, through faith in God's provision, as you knew it, that was the sacrificial system, you could be rescued or saved. Your heart could be changed. And yet now, it's the same way in one sense, but it's different in another because we know with greater information and detail, God's provision is not a lamb for one sin and then another lamb for another sin and another lamb for another sin and a bull for a big one. God's provision is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God eternal and yet human, having assumed the body so that he could die. And that we can offer up our sin, whether a boy, a girl, a man, or a woman, and that can be forgiven for all time. So we might enjoy him now and always. That's the gospel. And I see that, you know, different aspects of that right here with the temple and the sin and the grace. As we're talking about pride. And God's answer to that, God's cure for it, grace, your favor being upon me. But I look at it as the pride. Sin's all about me. Or you could look at it in a more positive way, that God graciously rescues even proud people. Well, that was point number one, that there is pride. And you can add any other sins that you're aware of right now. But pride itself, if you add, you know, impatience because you're taking my time, and anger because it's not, you know, my way, and fear because nobody's protected me and I'm not sure there's a God that can protect me. And, you know, you can start adding other sins to that just because you're living life just with you and not with God. That God goes before you and God is around you and you are in Christ and Christ is in you. If in fact you have been transformed and given a new heart because you've trusted in Jesus, that's the gospel. Boy, if you're saying, I'm a little confused what you're saying, or I've never heard that before, and I want to hear more about that, talk to Pastor Sam afterwards, one of the elders, or myself, and we would be delighted to talk more with you about the gospel, that people's hearts can be changed, not by our own power, but by God's power. That's point number one about the pride. And then here, number two, this is where the rescue starts. And it always starts like that. You've got to recognize your sin, and then you've got to pray. You've got to talk to God about it. And so I'm looking now at the top of the psalm. I don't normally hop around, but I think for the purposes of getting this point across, I think it's helpful to look at these first three verses and see the prayer that is in here. Mercy flowed through David's prayer. But again, to make sure that this is a memorable message, if in no other way you remember a couple of words, I would like you to say prayer. Remember, it was pride. Now this is prayer. I'd like you to say prayer. So I'm going to say it, prayer. You're going to say it. I'm going to say it, prayer. You're going to say it. Prayer. Excellent, excellent, excellent. I didn't lead too well there. But you've got it. There's pride, and that can be addressed through prayer. And God's mercy flowed through David's prayer. You can see in verse 1 this is all about God. I will extol you. Now, there's the I, but before, I will not be moved. But here it's, I will extol you. Now the emphasis is not on God, on David being immovable, but in God is going to be the one who can help him, because you've protected me and provided for me and given me a ministry and an opportunity in life that he never even sought. God's mercy, it's God with the you. And then in verse 2, again, it's God, but it's the prayer. I cried to you. Now, some people think of prayer as, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, just kind of plain Jane, put the facts out there. And yet, if you're desperate, you're like David. I cried. I cried out to God. I mean, that's, you know, if you're drowning in the water, you don't say, you know, is there anybody that wouldn't be too convenienced by coming and assisting me right now? You're going to yell, help, anybody, come here and help me. We're not going to be particularly choosy. We have a grandchild, won't tell you which one, and the parents have trained grandchild not to get out of bed at night, because the common thing was get out of bed and walk to their room and say, I've got a problem, and then they have to walk them back and all that. And they said, just stay in your bed, and if you need help, call. And oh, it's just so precious. He'd call out, and if there's mom and dad there, but then when Grammy and Poppy are around, then there's a nanny, there's all kinds of people that can answer. And he would call out, you know, he'd say, I need help. Anybody. There's a whole choice of adults. Just anybody. Can anybody come here? And he'd cry out with a little heart, and it was just so precious. And you know what? I think God loves those prayers from us. You know, we're not saying anybody, because we know who to address this to. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. God, I need your help. You know, that type of a prayer is kind of a prayer probably focused in on God, because it's coming out like a desperate in need. And I've seen that in the life of our church. What great stories of answer to prayer when our church almost collapsed several times. And the one that's most in my mind was where we were on a financial trajectory that somebody had analyzed that, and in about another 6 months, we would be completely out of money, and we'd be done. we'd be done for. We couldn't afford to be here. And it was a real need, and the church knew it was a real need, and we called the leaders, called the church to prayer, and everybody showed up, and we prayed heaven down. It was the greatest financial year we ever had. I can still quote you the figures for that year, because we were desperate, and we prayed. Well, there was another time a few years from that where the finances weren't great. We weren't desperate. We thought, let's pray about this. Well, everybody knew it wasn't desperate, so they didn't pray. A lot of people didn't pray. I guess those of us that did pray, we didn't have much desperation. And, you know, it wasn't much of praying, and it wasn't much of an answer to prayer. Oh, that's you and me I'm talking about. If we know we need God, I think God can hear us. The problem is you and I don't always realize how much we need God. Because if we did, we'd cry out and we'd pray. He could have died, but he cried out to God. And verse 3, God restored him to life. Well, I don't know if he had died and he came back to life. I think he just restored a situation, but whichever it was, he could have died. And God prevented that so that he would live. And that was his testimony. You and I probably could have testimonies like that multiple. We just don't know how many times God's rescued us. And so there's pride. That's all about us. And then there's the prayer. God, would you rescue me? And there's this protection or antidote, I say. You read it. And maybe I just was thinking too much about Mithridates. But you read it in verses 4 to 5. So he went to the bottom, went to the top. Now we get drop down and look in the middle of this first half of the psalm. And here, I say, it's talking about thankfulness, which is the antidote or protection of pride. So if we do it one more time, thankfulness and then thankfulness, okay? Thankfulness, thankfulness. Thankfulness, thankfulness. All right. Pride, prayer, thankfulness. You can repeat this message to somebody because there's nothing here that's really particularly deep, is there? Not at all. And so we see in verses 4 and 5, you know, remember verse 7, grace is the cure, but I think a prevention for this, a protection from it, is right here in verses 4 and 5. And this, the formula for this, I was calling it an antidote. There's two ingredients. Coming from a thankful heart, there's a thankfulness that can be expressed in praise and thanks. And sometimes people forget those distinctions. Sometimes I forget them. But David's got in here a distinction between praise and giving thanks. They're quite related to each other. I've always taught that giving praise is focusing on the character of God, being appreciative of who God is, which we don't do as much. We don't do it as much with our children. We might say, oh, isn't she cute? But how about, you know, or he is handsome, how about you were so faithful, or you were so courageous, or appreciate your love and your helpfulness. We need to encourage our children's character, because if we all do is cute, they're going to repeat it, whatever it is cute. And sometimes what that we say cute as a child doesn't look too cute in an adult. And we need to do that with each other, you know, every so often with your spouse. I just appreciate who you are, not thank you for a wonderful dinner, or I appreciate you took out the garbage, but, you know, I just thank you for the strength of your character, that you did such and such, or whatever. These are good things for us to do, to think about character. And thinking about the character of God, ultimate thing to do, that's praising God for who he is. And then thankfulness, that's praising God for what he's done. That's what it has in verse 4. I'll get to verse 5 in just a second. And what I want to do, we've done this a time or two before. I'd like us to do it right now. Thanksgiving week, we ought to do this at least sometime. Let's just remind ourselves what it would be like to do that and pray. And I'd like to ask for you to praise God in prayer and then thank God in prayer. In fact, I'll even give you a cue so you don't get lost in the middle of it. I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. Just start out right now. You can pray really softly, or you can just pray silently. If you've got children, maybe you're going to be softly praying with them because you want to involve them in it. I don't know. You do that how you want. Just don't jump up and start yelling your prayer, please. I want you to pray, praising God for his character. You know, love and mercy and graciousness, his patience, his unchangeableness. Some of the things you ought to be able to at least come up with 10, maybe even 15 aspects of the character of God. So we're not going to go for 10 minutes. If you've never prayed any length of time, ask somebody to disciple you. Once upon a time, we did discipleship here, and one of the basic things was to learn how to pray for an hour. Just so you've done it at least once in your life. So I know you can do this. We're not even going to do it for a minute. But we're going to start out. I'll change in the middle of it. Start out with praise. I praise you, God, for who you are. And then praise him in your prayer for some of his character qualities. Let's start now. Let's pray. And let's thank God for some of the things, some of the many things he's done in our lives, from provision even just to the sun rising this morning. I thank you, God, for. God, we thank you that just a few seconds is not enough to think through your character, and especially we're able to think through many things that you've provided and your kindnesses to us, giving us life and protecting us and forgiving us. Thank you for those many things. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I did not mention verse 5 yet, so let's just drop down there very quickly for a second. I'm saying that if you are thinking about God and praising him in verse 4, if you're thinking about God and thanking him like in verse 4, you're not thinking about it's all about you. It's about God, and you're going to be protected. You're going to be protected from that pride that David admits in verse 7. But look at these things that can happen in verse 5. You know, God can be angry at our sin for a moment, you know, for that event. But when he works graciously in your life, that's for a lifetime. You've been forgiven forever and ever. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The anger is sin, but the grace for a lifetime. And there's weeping. Life has sadness. I have been sad and I will be sad. And you have been sad and you will be sad. And maybe some of you are sad right now, and I pray God gives you grace through this psalm. But weeping, although it may last for a night or longer, joy comes with the morning. That darkness, that's when they're in the depths of the control of sin and sadness and problems. And then there's this visual thing in Scripture a lot with light, with the morning. With, it's like the new light coming in, God coming in. When God comes in, he doesn't make you necessarily forget. Maybe you're still sad. You know, if you've had a really severe loss, a serious loss, a loss of a very close one, you know, like your mom or your dad or a spouse or child, heaven forbid. Those are hard. You don't just say, God, help me. Now, that's something you live with, people tell me, for the rest of your life. But you understand how to approach this new reality, and you learn how to cope by God's grace. And that's what we're celebrating here, that as we think about God, and don't just make it all about me, but it's all about God, and thinking about God, and talking to God, and we've asked God into our life, and his grace is in there, then there's always going to be that joy. And what a blessing it is to be able to find joy from God. Because, you know, like fun, yeah, you can only do that for a little bit of time. But joy can continue even through ups and downs and sadness and really, really hard times. You can rejoice in a Philippian jail if you know Jesus. And so I would say thankfulness, and I would furthermore say regular thankfulness. I don't think this is a one-time event David's talking about. Regular thankfulness can be an antidote. It can be a protection for the problems of pride. And I'm not going to be in the back. I like to be up in the front, and there might be a couple of pastors up in the front if you want to talk to somebody. Sometimes in the back, people just say, nice message. And one of the things I don't want you to leave here with is, nice message. One too long is okay. No, this is not a nice message. This is God's word. And it's reminding us that we need to spend time praising God. That's what I do least. And spend time thanking God, being thankful. So what should change in your life? What step do you need to take to praise more, to be thankful? And I say habits are really, really helpful. You know, you don't have to have everything in life habitual, but when you first wake up in the morning, or maybe you want to do it when you go down, maybe that's the time you want to do praise. Or when you start your devotions. I have cued when I wake up, that's when I want to do something like praise or thankfulness. And when I start my devotions, that's when I want to try to remember praising God for some part of his character. Maybe you'll say, no, I want to do that during my meal or during my evening meal, or maybe every meal to be thankful. Well, we're always thankful to God during a meal, aren't we? We can be thankful for more than blesses food, amen, you know. And I would challenge you, if you've got the privilege to have a meal on Thanksgiving Thursday, and you're not just doing that while you're doing some other kind of work because you're a nurse or a cop or somebody that can't go home on Thanksgiving Day, take time. My family, what we like to do, we eat the meal, and then we are thankful, and then we have the dessert later, kind of like the reward for thankfulness. And we go around, and sometimes there's tears, and whoever's with us, you know, they're going to be part of this too. Just take the time. And I say, finish the sentence, I thank God for, or I'm thankful for God, you know, for, thankful to God for. Always put the to God in there, because, you know, even the television stations, they're all going to be thankful on Thursday. But they're not thankful to God. They're just thankful for. I got some good stuff. I thank God for, or I'm thankful to God for. And then start, just go, kind of review your year. And list some of the great, great priorities in your life. And take a moment just to say something you haven't said. And even the children go around, just like I did up here. Children can do that too. I'm not going to give them all the time to go back seconds and thirds, but you should in your house. You know, unless you, nobody here has 20 children, do they? You know, go through all those children and let them have time to share what's on their heart and mind. It's a window into their soul. And it's a reminder that we all need, so we don't end up down there in verse 7 or verse 6. Where was that? Verse 6 or 7, one of them. Verse 6, but maybe the verse 7, God's grace, you know, his favor. You could do that. And certainly if you're saying, you know, I thought like I was pretty good about this stuff, and you know, but I'm realizing you're talking about more than just going to church. You're talking about a relationship where your heart's being changed. I want to know more about that. Don't leave here without asking some questions and get a head start on where to look about that. Would you do that, please? Let me pray for you. Gracious Father, I pray. I pray for these dear ones, a few folks that I don't know really well, and for a number of folks that I know very, very well. I pray for them. I pray for my family. I pray for me. Too many of us first think about what we've accomplished rather than what you have done. We give ourselves credit rather than giving the credit where it's due, and that's to you. And we ask your forgiveness for that. I do pray you might help me and help my friends, starting right now. And help us to enjoy this day in a different way. We're mindful that it's not about us. It's about you. There's so much for us to give thanks for. We just appreciate you as a person and your provision of this church family and the provision of your spirit to help us in these areas where we realize we have pride or anger or impatience or immoral desires or whatever it is that we struggle with. We want you to be glorified through us, even how you protect us from the battles that well up within. And we pray that to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so I would